and it's not to make people mad at me. However, sometimes it seems to work out that way, and we try to establish everything that we say by the Scriptures. This has been a beautiful day for several reasons, and just look out and see the sunshine, and think about all the places where it's not shining and doesn't shine very often. Well, Romans chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2 is where we want to go first. Romans 16 and verses 1 and 2. And there we have Paul writing to the Roman church. And he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church that is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord worthily of the saints, that ye assist her in whatsoever matter she may have need of, for she herself also hath been a helper of many and of mine own self. The role of women in the church is important. I might say, in some cases, it's vital. We need women because, you know, sometimes we just don't know how to do things. And they do. They're better at it than we are. Some jobs that need to be done, women are better suited for. And many times they show more wisdom than men. And there are things that God has assigned to them. And we want to talk about a little bit about that this evening toward the end of the lesson. But we'll have a sermon on it next week as well, next Sunday night as well, and we'll see how this comes out, if I live or die. And I think I'll live. But anyway, so we have a sermon on the women's role in the church. But first, I want to talk about women. And the first place that I'd like to turn is Proverbs. I'm getting messages from outer space that says, low battery. I forgot to change before I put these things in my ears this afternoon. But anyway, Proverbs 31 and verse 10, it says, a worthy woman who can find, for her price is far above rubies. Why is her price far above rubies? Because she's rare. Almost as rare as a decent man. These men are really rare. And here is a worthy woman, and her price is far above rubies, and she needs to be cherished and treated as being above rubies. Now, you look over to Proverbs 31, and you see her attitude and her behavior talked about. First of all, her attitude toward her husband. In verses 11 and 12, it says, the heart of her husband trusteth in her, and she shall have no lack of gain. In other words, they're together, and they care for one another. She doeth him good, not evil, all the days of her life. And so it's important that she remembers that, and it'll make her life better. In verse 23, it says, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. In other words, her behavior is good all the time, and she gets a reputation for being a good woman. And there are women in the church and out of the church who I would testify are good women from the standpoint of the way they live with their husbands. Now, their attitude toward work is also talked about in this chapter. In verses 13 through 18, it says, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her bread from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth food to her household and their task to her maidens. You know, a woman's domain is her household. She has authority in it. And a wise man will step aside and let her exercise the authority. That doesn't mean let her do everything, does it? But, you know, she's there all day, and you're going to be at the office or at work or behind a shovel somewhere, and that's her nest to fix, okay? That's her area. And she gives food to her household and their task to maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and maketh strong her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp goeth not out by night. The idea is not that she is swallowed up by her work, but that she is given to it. She has something to do. She has some value that goes beyond just television and bonbons, you know. And most of the women that I know have, from time to time, held a job, at least one that would not interfere with the raising of her children, but it was a job nonetheless. And here he describes a woman that has made her own work. And she's a real estate agent. She considers a field and buyeth it. And then she plants a garden in it and eats the fruit of her own lips. But her lamp goeth not out by night. And that's true with the way things used to be quite a bit. You look at verse 24. It says, she maketh for herself carpets of tapestry. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. So she makes sure that she is presentable and that her comfort is her responsibility in the house. And so she makes the carpets that she makes. This is spoken of in the context of people who lived in tents. Not intensely, but in tents. And the carpet was served as a floor. And so she made sure that she had what she needed in the house as far as comfort is concerned and warmth. She has an attitude toward the poor and those who are sick. In verses 19 and 20, she layeth her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. Holding the spindle has to do with making things, sewing and stuff like that. But she does this for the distaff, the sick. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's concerned with the neighbors. And it's easier for a woman a lot of times because women notice things. And they're more compassionate. And more feeling than a man who, you know, he just is a poor guy. Talking about a neighbor that's got some sickness or some disadvantage that's befallen him. And the woman says, yeah, what can we do? And she's serious. What can we do? And she has an attitude that is described about her family. Verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all the household are clothed with scarlet. She makes sure that all the children and her husband have enough clothes to withstand the cold. And that's part of her job. And, of course, we talked about her attitude toward herself in verse 22. She maketh for herself carpets of tapestry. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. She takes care with reference to her appearance. Now, not everybody's going to be able to afford the most expensive materials for their clothes, but at least they're going to have some, because the woman's value is far above rubies. Okay, now, the attitude of others toward her is described in the chapter as well. In verse 28, it says, her children rise up and call her blessed. And I remember my mother for the things that she used to do. And my mother was kind of a character. And most people kind of remember her being a character. But I remember my mother getting up in the middle of the night when I was in the second grade and coming to the hospital where I was supposed to be safe, because I was going to have my tonsils out the next day, and I was scared. And I was scared because of the tonsillectomy, but I was also scared of the things in the room that I wasn't. It was a place that was unfamiliar with me. And she made maybe an 8 or 9 mile trip just to comfort me. And I look back on that and I think, wow. And then there was a time when I had scarlet fever and my mother took care of me. She had to, because my dad had it too. And she was our salvation there. And so if I have wonderful memories of my mother, besides, you know, when she was a little cantankerous, which was quite a bit, when she ran out of kids to boss around. She's a wonderful woman and a wonderful mother. And she showed her care for her children more than a lot of women do today. Her husband, she has a right attitude toward him. Again, the heart of her, verse 11, the heart of her husband trusteth in her, and he shall have no lack of gain. She doeth him good and not evil all the days of her life. She doesn't waste any time plotting against him or trying to get around whatever he set down as a rule or something like that. But she honors him like he's supposed to honor her. And verses 28 and 29, again, she says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praiseth her, saying, many daughters have done worthily, but thou excellest them all. You're the best woman I know. And that compares favorably with Ephesians chapter 5 and the way that a man looks at his wife in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. But what about the attitude of others in the community? Verse 23 says something that's remarkable. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. One of the things that men did in their spare time, they didn't watch football or anything like that. They went down to the gates of the city or some public place where people congregated, and they would talk. And one of the things that occurred to some of these people was that man sure is lucky. He's got a good wife, a good woman, and maybe they didn't have one. Maybe they were married, but they weren't married to a woman whose price was far above rubies. You don't know those things, but you see this in implied in the scriptures. Now, God's attitude, of course, is the most important. The woman's greatest quality is seen in verse 30, where he says, grace is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth Jehovah, she shall be praised. Now, a woman that fears Jehovah is one that is committed to doing what God wants her to do. It's not just one that's afraid of God, but one that has a deep respect for God and things that are right and won't waver from that. And sometimes it is that quality that keeps your husband on the right track. And so he needs that. And he's missing quite a bit if he doesn't. A godly woman deserves whatever she gets. That sounds bad, doesn't it? But look at verse 31, where he says, give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. People, again, will take notice of the woman, and they'll hold her in very high esteem. So God says, a worthy woman who can find, for her price is far above rubies. When you read this chapter, sometimes and you think really about what he's saying, sometimes it just seems so hard. Number one, because he says, a woman has a lot to do. And some of it involves work. And for some, it involves a lot of repentance. Because, you know, we live in a society where everything is about us, an egocentric society. And that includes men and women, too. And so the woman has to be careful that she does not fall into that kind of a trap and be ashamed of her husband. Now, that brings us to a point that we discussed in just a minute or two ago, and that is the woman's relationship to the man. She is supposed to be in subjection. Now, we are all familiar with verse 22 through 24. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be to their husbands in everything. He has authority. It's given to him by God. What makes this acceptable? What makes it a good thing? Well, number one, the man has some responsibility too. If you look at verse 21, this is what makes all of these different relationships he discusses. Even the slave-master relationship, which he discusses, which could be transferred to the employee-employer relationship. He says, subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. The reason it's easier for a woman to fulfill what's given to her here, the command to be in subjection, is because her husband exercises his authority not for his benefit, but for hers. And so in verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. Well, are we ready to give ourselves up for our spouses? Well, I've always thought of it this way, that the authority that a man has kind of like makes him like a rudder on the ship, and it gives the whole ship direction. I don't know if any of you have ever been over to the Queen Mary in Long Beach. I guess it's still there. They stole the Spruce Goose from us, but anyway, they've got a little box you can look into where they show one of the screws, you know, one of the propellers. And they show the rudder. And compared to the rest of the ship, it is so small. It's extremely small. The man has got to be ready to humble himself and understand that he's not any more important, he's not any better than she is, if he is going to have that authority scripturally. Now, that doesn't mean that a woman doesn't have to do what God says herself. It simply means that a man in a relationship has got to do this, or he's going to be judged at the end of time. So it's kind of tough, maybe, but it's not really. It's not really that hard. Where does the rudder come? It's a little thing. Where does it come? It comes at the back of the ship on the bottom. And that's where the man puts his welfare, his well-being, his desires, so that he can honor his family with their subjection to him. They serve him, and he serves them in the greatest capacity he can. And so that's what makes the relationships work, not only between husband and wife, but also between children and parents. And we also talked about masters and slaves. Is it possible that a man who owns slaves could be a Christian and one of his slaves is a Christian? It won't last long in that capacity, but while it lasts, what does he do? He maintains control over the slave or the servant with all kindness, as he should be anyway. Okay, he serves him. His exercise of authority is for the man's benefit as well as his own. Or he's got big trouble. Now, you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and I've always thought that this was a kind of a shortened version of Ephesians 5, but for instance, let's see, verse 7. Well, I've got verses 5 and 6, and where it says that for after this manner aforetime, let me begin with verse 1. In manner, like manner, ye wives be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by your chaste behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be with the outward adorning of braiding of hair and wearing of jewels and or of putting on apparel, but that it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, aforetime, the holy women also who hoped in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Well, what does that mean, calling him Lord? Recognizing his authority. Well, how'd that work out for Sarah? How do we... I know it's a low battery. How'd that work out for Sarah? And you could see the blessedness of her life just being around them. And so... She called him Lord, whose children ye now are, that is, your Sarah's children, if you do well and are not put to fear by any terror. Ye husbands, in like manners, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, that is, like you know you're supposed to. You treat your wife like you know you're supposed to. And a lot of people ignore that. He says, giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered. One of the things that affects our prayer more than anything else is fighting with our spouse. Sometimes it's hard to face God when we've done something really stupid. And, you know, you can't walk away from one of those arguments without feeling a little dumb. And the reason is because a lot of it's so unnecessary, and it is a little dumb. Now, a man has a helpmeet. That's what the woman was created for, with her differences. Now, that's not all that a woman is, but that's why she is like she is, with reference not only to her physiology, but also her psychology. Men need a woman, in spite of what some people say, they need a woman, but sometimes they can't have one because of their marriage situation, you know, the previous marriage and all that kind of stuff. But they need a woman they need the softness of a woman. They need her compassion. They need her mercy, not just toward them, but also toward others so that they can learn from it and act in concert with it. So it says in Jehovah God, this is Genesis 2 and verse 18, Jehovah God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. And we use sometimes the word help meet as a word, but it is a helper who is suitable, who is fit to the job. And now the man's not going to do it, and animals are not going to do it, because God brought the animals before the man to see what he had named them, and he did, and he couldn't find a helpmeet among any of the animals, it says. So he created the woman for the man. Now, things to remember is, number one, in the New Testament, Paul talks about the fact that the man was formed before the woman. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And this is one of the things that perhaps makes her subject of subjection to her husband. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what we were trying to get out here in just a minute ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 8 and 9, Paul says, man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. For neither was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So we remember that, of course, in our relationships one to another. As I say all this, he's not demanding marriage of everybody. Some people are better off not inflicting themselves on somebody of the opposite sex. I'm probably one of those characters right now. I'm by nature at this time, as I have grown into it, a curmudgeon. And curmudgeons are hard to live with. Now, Darren, you don't have to agree so readily, because you're going a lot faster than I am at it. But we are curmudgeons. But anyway, in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we find that the woman's role is important, where it says that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And somebody says, well, that's kind of sorry. It seems like the woman is always put to the back end. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we have these remarks made. It says, having been reminded of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Paul talking to Timothy, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. And this is something that a lot of women do not understand, and that is, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the nation, forms the world, has more influence over society than anybody else. There's power in that. And it's one of the things that made the difference between Timothy being a pagan or being a Christian. The influence of his mother and his grandmother. So their role is important. When men or women don't remember this, and they don't remember their place, the tragedy is nearly always the result. And so we want to avoid that, certainly. She is to be in subjection to her husband, and that's to be reflected in her public behavior as far as the church is concerned. Women do play an important role. We've talked about that. We've talked about in the past, Acts 18, how that Priscilla and Aquila both acted in concert to teach Apollos. And their working together brought a man to the truth about Christ, who is a powerful influence on others and taught so many others. Well, they're also to have a certain behavior that is manifested in the public assembly. You look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And that is certainly not the passage I was looking for. Chapter 2 and verse 12, where it says, "But I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness." There has been kind of a movement in the church that women should be in business meetings. And it pushes me to the point of thinking maybe we don't need business meetings that bad. And, you know, you do not want to be in businessmen where you're the deciding vote. It gets ugly, doesn't it, sometimes? Now, we have kind of broken a record here. I don't think we've argued about anything except who's going to preside next in years. I used to joke around that business meetings were events where the minutes were kept and the hours were thrown away. And that's pretty accurate in most places, but we seem to get through them pretty good. And this is not something that the woman should do, because there's a temptation for her to teach and have dominion over a man. In fact, the women who are most demanding with reference to being in the business meetings are the most dangerous. They have an agenda, and you know they have an agenda. And so you don't let just everybody come, members of the church and male members of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34, it says, in verses 34 and 35, it says, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak, but let them to be in subjection, as also saith the law." And you look back and see what the law says, the Old Testament law says. It forbade people to, women to speak in the assembly. They weren't allowed to do it. And that bit about God is not a God of confusion but of peace has not to do with a woman's contact as much as it has to do with not obeying the rules when performing gifts like speaking in tongues and prophesying. But as in all the churches of the saints, let the woman keep silence in the church. It's forbidden for a woman to speak. She's not permitted to speak during the public assembly. And there's times when, be honest with you, it'd be nice if we could get some men not to speak out during the assembly, because it's out of place. There is a difference between Bible classes and the public assembly, okay? I grant that. That would not prevent women from speaking in the Bible class. But in any case, the woman is not allowed to take over in the Bible class. That's a part of that usurping authority and having dominion over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So it's better for them to measure what they have to say during the Bible class and make sure that it doesn't get too editorial or political or whatever, and that they behave themselves. But it's important for men to do that too. But in the worship service, they're not allowed to speak. Okay, now women can teach, like Priscilla and Aquila taught Apollos. In Titus 2, verses 3 and 4, we read a little bit of that a while ago. He says that the aged women be wise and be likewise reverent demeanor, not slanderers, not enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good. Well, if they're not supposed to teach at all, how are they going to obey that? How are they going to be teachers of that which is good? That they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. There are things that they're supposed to pass on to the younger women. Now, you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the aged men are to be temperate, grave, sober-minded, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. And these things that are in verse 2 pertain to both men and women. The word there talks about aged men, I believe it's anthropos, which means a human being, whether a man or a woman. But he gets specific about the aged women in verse 3. Both women and men are to be able to teach others. In fact, she's commanded to teach other women, especially if she's their senior and she knows more about the Bible than they do. Aged women are to be reverent demeanor, not slanders, nor enslaved much wine, but teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, and so forth. Teach them how to behave. She has the need to teach in the singing. We all have that responsibility. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. Singing and speaking are not the same thing. There are some people who have lost the distinction. One preacher in the neighborhood said, well, if a woman can't speak out during a sermon, then she can't sing because both are in a way speaking. No, they're not. There's a difference between speaking and singing, and we need to be sure that we know the difference. Now, women, as we pointed out, taught in private situations. Priscilla and Aquila in Acts 18, verse 26, probably the one I would mention first. Our Bible classes should not be considered an assembly of the church, as in 1 Corinthians 14. That's talking about the assembly of the brethren, all the brethren. When the congregation is assembled, it is not divided and spread throughout the building for our Bible class, for our assembly, but for our Bible classes it is. Now, I kind of missed that with my square, didn't I? In all of these situations, the woman is not to teach in such a way as to disregard her subjection to the man. Now, the man she's in subjection to would be who? Her husband. But she shows the signs of that subjection to everybody. The signs of it. Doesn't mean none of the women here are subject to me. I'm glad of that. And Steve and Kathy have a relationship that Steve doesn't have with the other women. She's in subjection to him, but she shows subjection to the other men as a sign of subjection to him. Now, what can women do? Their work is vital, and we're going to study a little bit of that next week when we have our evening's lesson back next week. If there are any questions or comments to make, well, I'm available for that. And you're certainly welcome to question me and say, well, where does the Bible say what you said? Well, I tried to make all the points I could from the Scriptures, and if I missed, well, let me know. Okay, if you have not been baptized into Christ, you need to be. And what was it that Peter said on the day of Pentecost? Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, under the remission of your sins. And so if you haven't been baptized, you need to do that if you want your sins remitted, you want your sins taken away. If you have been baptized, but you haven't been living according to the scriptural pattern, you need to change. You need to ask God to forgive you as you repent of your sins, according to Acts chapter 8 and the story of Simon the sorcerer. And if you would like to take care of either one of those things right now, this would be the time to do it. And you can do that by coming to the front while we stand and sing.